What kind of a church are we going to be in 2020? What kind of a church do we want to be? A lot of things you might say to that, but my guess is that most answers would be closely related to either truth or love. Truth or love. Some might want to be known primarily for the truth. You might say, look, first and foremost, we are to be people of the truth. We believe the Bible to be the Word of God. And in a world full of competing claims and ideas, we want to hold out the truth of God's Word, not just because it's true, but because the message of the Bible is the message of eternal life in Jesus Christ. So we want and we need to be faithful to that message. So let's be a church all about the truth. In today's society, even the idea that we would be champions of truth would be laughable to many people, wouldn't it? You might say, how could any person or organization claim to have and proclaim the truth? It sounds arrogant, narrow, and dogmatic, and potentially very offensive if it means contradicting many of the views that people hold dear, which presumably it would mean that. And so some might say, well, of course truth is very important, but what matters most for us as a church is that we are primarily a people of love. Let's be known for our love. And when people say that nowadays, what they often mean is, or at least what they end up meaning, is love that not only welcomes anyone and everyone, but also welcomes any and every idea and any and every lifestyle. Because how else do you make people feel at home? In today's society, love is increasingly taken to mean that, you know, not only a warm embrace of people, but also a warm embrace of whatever they believe, whatever they choose, and whatever way they want to live. Because to many people, that's what they think love and grace is, and what it means. And anything else seems harsh, and cruel, and unkind. The thinking goes that if people are really going to know that they are dear to us, really dear to us, then we must embrace what is dear to them. Because that's what love does. So let's be people of love, they say. I wonder what you see as being of most importance, of first importance. Today in this short letter of 2 John, we're going to see that it's not one over the other. Love and truth, they go together. They always, always go together. It's not hard to see that truth and love are key words in this letter. There are just 13 verses in this letter, and in those 13 verses, we get the word truth 5 times, and we get the word love 4 times. So just look at verse 1. To the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in the truth. By the way, I think what we have here in verse 1 is a personification of a local church. John may be writing to a particular woman. I don't know. Again, we get it again in the very last verse. But I think it's just a way of speaking about two sister churches. I might be wrong about that, but I think that's what most scholars believe. In the New Testament, the church is described as the bride of Christ and is referred to with feminine language. So we're probably talking about two sister churches here. But another by the way, to add here is that John, as he writes this, is probably the last apostle alive on earth. So Peter and Paul and James, they've all gone. We're almost at the end of the New Testament period. And so John is wondering, what will become of the church when I'm gone as well? Will the church remain apostolic? Or will it be misled into thinking that you can have truth without love, or love without truth? See how John refers to those in verse 1, whom I love in the truth. It's a strange saying to love in the truth. When someone says, I love you, we know well enough what that means. But when someone says, I love you in truth, what does that mean? Is he saying, well, if truth be told, yes, it's true, I do love you? Is that what he's saying? Is he saying the truth is, I love you, no word of a lie, I'm being really honest, I'm very serious about this, I really do love you, believe me, it's true? Perhaps we may need to talk like that to each other sometimes, but I don't think that's what he means whenever he says, I love you in truth. I think what he means is, my love for you is not like any love. My love for you has been brought about by the truth I know. My love for you is energized by the truth I know. It is sustained by the truth I know. You think of how flowers grow up out of the soil. The love that John speaks of here is love that is growing up out of the soil of truth. The truth about who God is and what God has done for us. It is producing love. And in this case, a very particular love for fellow believers. That's what truth does. When the truth about God and what he has done is heard and understood and believed, it does something to us. Or to put it another way, when Christ himself, who calls himself the truth, when he is received and known, he begins to change us. He forms his own life in us by the Holy Spirit. And therefore, we cannot simply, you know, we can't know the truth, we can't know Christ, and have no love for fellow believers. Truth and love belong together, always. Which is why John says in verse 1 that it's not just him. At verse 1, it's not just me who loves you in truth. He says, all who know the truth love you in truth. So it's not just that John is a really loving guy. No, the point is that when people know the truth, it doesn't matter who they are, it has this power to produce love in their lives. Love for fellow believers. And note, the source of this love, therefore, is not us. We are not naturally loving people. We're selfish, we're self-centered, we think about ourselves way too much. And therefore, we cannot find this love in our own resources. No, the source of this love is the truth of the gospel. We see that in verse 2. Why do we love you in truth? Verse 2, we love you because of the truth that abides in us, or lives in us, and will be with us forever. Okay, so this love for fellow believers is not because of some mere ideas or opinions that come and go, because ideas and opinions do come and go, don't they? But John is talking here about the truth that when received, does not leave. This truth, when it gets into us, it abides in us, as the ESV says, or lives in us. Truth lives in us. When we know Christ, you can wrestle with it, you can take your mind off it, you can dishonor it, you can make choices that go against it. But if you know the truth, if you know Christ, then the truth lives in you and it ain't going anywhere. And you know this if you're a believer. You know what it is to live in ways that are simply not in keeping with the truth that you know. We say things and we do things and we look at things and we think about things that are often not in step with the truth. And yet, by the grace of God, the truth that we know is still there, and it brings us back to our knees again and again and again. Why? Because the truth lives in us, abides in us, and will be with us forever. We have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll, as the old hymn puts it, fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Saviour's love. That truth ain't going anywhere. It will be with God's people forever and ever and ever. Verse 3 describes it more. What is this truth that abides in us and will be with us forever? Verse 3. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace. That's the truth that never leaves. The truth that we deserve judgment and wrath and condemnation for our sins, and yet instead receive grace and mercy and peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son. What an amazing truth, and what an amazing love. And there's that pairing again in verse 3. So let's reflect about this a little bit. You know, if we love the gospel, if we love the truth of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ, then we love the fellowship that is created by it. Now that doesn't mean that we all think church is fantastic. You know, there may be things about church that we don't love, things that could be better, things that should be better. And I know that sometimes Christians here, genuinely Christians, may at times struggle to get themselves along the church because their heart isn't quite in it every week, perhaps for various reasons known only to themselves, and they'd rather just give it a miss. I get that. I'm not justifying that, but I get that. You may really look forward to church. The fact is that not every believer does every week. And that may be the church's fault sometimes and not theirs. But here's the thing. If you have no love for the church, then you have no love for the truth. And if you love the truth, then it will show by your love for the fellowship that is created by that truth. When a person says, oh, I'm a believer, but I just don't do organized religion, or I'm not interested in church, I prefer to keep my faith a personal thing, I read my Bible, I pray, but I'm not for church, I've nothing against it, but it's not for me. If someone were to say that, there would be a massive disconnect from the gospel. Because when we are people in the truth, when we know the truth, then we love the fellowship created by it. The flip side, of course, is that the truth about who Jesus is and what he has done for us, if we are people in the truth, then it also divides us from those who contradict it. We want to be friends with everyone, I hope, but we cannot be united with everyone in the way that we are united with fellow believers. Paul says in Galatians 1, verse 8, even if an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. Those are serious words. And Paul says, as we have already said, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. So that's clearly a big deal. There were people in Paul's day who were perverting the gospel. They were introducing additional requirements for justification as if faith in Jesus was not enough to be declared righteous in God's sight. And so Paul had to write to the Galatians to make it clear that we're made right with God by grace alone. We don't contribute anything but our sin. We're made right with God through faith alone. It's not a combination of faith and good works which allows God to accept us. And by the way, don't be confused by verse 8, which says, you know, watch out that you don't lose what you've worked for. He's not endorsing a doctrine of works righteousness there. He's simply warning believers not to let all of their gospel ministry come to nothing. Because that would be really tragic if the next generation turned away from the truth of the gospel. John wants his readers to have the reward of seeing many lives changed by the gospel. Which, of course, means that every false gospel must be opposed. It must be opposed because there's no life in a false gospel. And there are going to be many different ways in which the gospel is perverted. There was one way in Paul's day. In our day, there may be many different ways that the good news of Jesus Christ is perverted or twisted or just flat out contradicted and opposed. People want to pick and choose what they like in the Bible. They want to say that sin is not sin anymore. There are all sorts of ways people do it. And it doesn't sound very kind and it doesn't sound very loving to say that we must oppose false gospels. But then you cannot have love without truth. They go together. And love never, ever means acquiescing in falsehood. That's never love. If someone is in real danger and you don't care to point it out, how would that be loving? And so John says, for example, don't, and this is another really stark thing, isn't it? Verse 10, don't support anyone in ministry who does not teach the truth. In those days, there were itinerant preachers going all around, and they needed people to house and feed them for a few days as they traveled around, because the churches were young and they didn't, not all the churches yet had the ability to support their own pastor, and there were these itinerant preachers went around. And John says, make sure you never support anyone in ministry who's not committed to Christ as Lord, because if you do, you are sharing in his wicked work. Now, that's not a rule against having all sorts of people over for dinner. We're commanded to show hospitality to our neighbours, whatever they believe. But we never help false teachers to promote their deception. Truth and love. Sometimes our danger is in compromising our love for the church. And sometimes our danger is in compromising our passion for the truth. And I wonder which one you find a bigger temptation, to compromise truth or love. Does the idea of being a champion of the truth make you wince? Or does the idea of being a champion of love make you uneasy? I'm reminded of Stephen in Acts chapter 6. Great character was Stephen. He was one of those men who was specially chosen to wait on tables whenever some of the widows were being neglected. So he had this ministry of practical care so that others could concentrate on the ministry of the word. But what does Stephen do immediately after caring for those widows? No sooner has he been appointed to concentrate on that practical ministry of love does he give an incredibly bold speech to the Jewish court explaining God's word. He was a champion of both love and truth. And may we be able to say with John in verse 4, it has given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as the Father commanded us. And may we therefore exhort each other as John does in verse 5. Now, dear lady, I'm not writing you a new command, but one we've had from the very beginning. I ask that we love one another. And we're going to fail to do that at times in different ways over the course of this year. We will fail in ways to be people of the truth and to be people of love at every opportunity, in every way, with complete faithfulness all the time. And that's why we're going to need to turn again and again to Jesus, who, as we were singing, is strong and kind. He is strong and kind because he is truth and love. I need him. I need his forgiveness and his help and his strength. We all need him. And he calls us today to put our trust in him, to know him, that we might faithfully proclaim him and in him radiate his amazing love. To him be the glory. Amen.